Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. Do you remember Earl Butz? If your memory serves you correctly, he was Secretary of Agriculture at one time, a member of the United States Cabinet. But he told a crude racial joke, and it cost him his job and his career. Oh, the power of the tongue. Do you remember the Nixon White House tapes? Cost him his job, his prestige. Oh, the power of the tongue. Do you remember George Romney? You probably don't. And the reason you don't was because of his tongue. Well, in 1968, George Romney was governor of Michigan. He was the hopeful for the 1968 Republican presidential nomination. But on a television talk show, he said the greatest brainwashing that a person could receive, he had received when he visited the American diplomats and generals in Vietnam. As a result of that, he lost the New Hampshire primary. Who won it? Richard Nixon. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's directions. Do you remember these words? We have nothing to fear but fear itself. Those words spoken by President Franklin Roosevelt to a depression-ridden America. And with those words, he pumped hope into America. Winston Churchill, speaking to a badly beaten England, roused them with the words, blood, sweat, and tears. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. Do you remember these words? I do. I do. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. We're studying what God says about the tongue. Last week we saw that the tongue reveals our spiritual maturity because our words reveal what is in our heart. For what is in the well comes up in the bucket. Therefore, our words are the most accurate gauge that we have of our true spiritual maturity. This week we shall see yet another truth about the tongue, and I have provided that for you in your bulletin under the outline. And if you make your way over to James chapter 3, we'll see what God says to us this week about the tongue. But the basic truth is, guard your tongue carefully. For though it is small, its power is greater than you realize. Guard what you say very carefully. For though that tongue is small, its power is greater than you realize. In particular, its power to determine life's direction. James chapter 3. And by the way, probably the most extensive passage in Scripture on the tongue is James chapter 3, verses 2 all the way through verse 12. So you might want to make that a matter of study in these weeks ahead. But look at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." We saw that meant mature man. "Able to bridle his whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Behold, the ship also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue. It is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Now what James tells us in particular in verses 3 and 4, and first part of verse 5, is that the tongue, though it is small, it has great power to determine life's direction. He first takes the horse. Now, horse is a big animal. Have you ever tried to push a horse in a direction that a horse did not want to go? Well, if you've ever tried, you can't do it. Not if he doesn't want to go. You can't pick him up and carry him. But by placing a bit into his mouth, you, by exertion of but a little force, can direct this big animal any direction you want him to go. He says, so it is with the tongue. And though it is small, its power to direct particular life's direction is tremendous. Then he takes a ship. He says, take a huge ship. You can't move it by swimming against it. He says it takes huge, strong winds to move those ships. And though it takes great power to move those ships, what directs them? He says a little rudder in the back of the ship directs it. And compared to the size of the ship, the rudder is very small in it. But though it's small, it determines the direction of that ship. And then he says, your tongue is the same way. Though it's small, it has great power to determine your life's direction. Not only your life's direction, but also other people's life's direction. Therefore, we must carefully guard our tongue. Proverbs says, life and death. First of all, the power of the tongue in determining our life's direction. We're going to see it can work for our good. And we're going to see it can work for our evil, harm. We're going to next look at the power of the tongue to determine someone else's life's direction. Again, it can work to the good or it can work to the harm. And so listen as God speaks to us, and may He speak to you. The first person we're going to look at is found over in Numbers chapter 13. That's toward the beginning of your Bible. So turn to Numbers 13. We're going to look at a man by the name of Caleb. You will remember Caleb. He was one of the 12 spies. See, my mind's on missions. He's one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land before Israel went in to kind of see what the situation was like. You remember they came back. 10 of the spies said, it is the land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, it is a great place, but there are giants over there. And I mean, they've got fortified cities. I mean, huge cities. Fortified. And we are like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way we can overcome them. But two of the spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yes, they are large. But let's see what he said. Chapter 13, beginning with verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. Now look in chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into the land to give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they shall be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now Caleb was speaking words of truth. It was a crucial situation. It looked impossible for those people. But he said to them, don't fear. God is on our side. He was speaking words of truth about God. He said, though it looks impossible, God will see us through. He will give us the victory. In fact, he said, these people shall be our prey. And actually the word in the Hebrew is our bread. Meaning, God will use this obstacle to feed us spiritually, to bring us into spiritual maturity. Therefore, he said, don't fear. God will give it to us. He was speaking words of truth. What were the results in his life? Look in verse 24 of Numbers 14. But my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me fully, God is speaking, I will bring into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it. What did God say? God says, Caleb, because you spoke the way you spoke words of truth, you will be able to come into this land, and you and your descendants will take possession of the land. Oh, his life's direction, and how it was determined by his words. Now, secondly, look in Joshua chapter 6, over to the right just a little bit, past Deuteronomy. Joshua 6, we see Joshua, who was one of those spies, who is now the commanding general of the forces of Israel. And they prepare to take possession of the promised land, and the first enemy stronghold they come up against is the city of Jericho. And it was a massive city that had massive walls, and it was closed up tight. No human way that they could take over the land. But God comes to Joshua in chapter 5 as a captain of the Lord's host. It's the Lord Jesus in a pre-incarnate appearance. And he tells him how he can overcome Jericho. He says, march around that city one time each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around 7 times, blow the trumpets, and tell the people to shout. And the walls will come falling right down. Now that doesn't make sense. Not at all, does it? Doesn't make human sense that that would happen. But you know what Joshua did? He went back to his generals and he said, guys, this is the plan for taking this massive city. We're going to march around the city. Just march around it. That's all. Don't say a word. Don't attack. Just march around it one time each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, march around it 7 times. And then when I say, give the command, the trumpets are going to blow, and then you shout. Now that was a victory shout. Those were the Jubilee trumpets. They were shouting before the walls ever fell. But you see, when Joshua told those people to do that, you know what he was doing? He was speaking words of obedience. Because God had given him a command to tell the people to do it, and he went back and he obeyed. Now, if they had tried anything else, they would not have seen victory. The only way they could defeat that enemy stronghold, and they could not have possessed the land without defeating Jericho, was to obey God. Are you speaking words of obedience? If God speaks to you in His Word and tells you He wants you to do something, you need to speak those words of obedience. If you come up to it looks like an impossible situation in your life, as Caleb and Joshua came up against, you need to speak the truth about God. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't speak any other words, but words of truth and words of obedience. If God has pressed upon you that you need to have family devotions in your home, then you need to gather your family around men and say, hey, we are going to have family devotions. Because God wants us to do it. Speak the words of truth. Speak the words of obedience. Years later, Joshua stood before the people and said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Speaking words of obedience. What's coming out of your mouth? What comes out does affect your life's direction. There's a third example, and that's a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Now, this is over in the New Testament, so turn over to Mark chapter 10. Bartimaeus was a blind man. Because he was a blind man, his life was rather dismal. There was no welfare system in Israel as we know in America. He was not able to get on the disability list and draw a monthly income. Because he was blind, he was not able to work. He couldn't make money. Therefore, he had to depend on people's mercy. He was a beggar. He would have to sit by some roadway where people traveled, and he had a bag or some kind of container, and he would have to beg for people to place money in that container. His life was dismal. There was no hope, humanly speaking, for this man. He was doomed to a life of abject poverty. But he had heard about a man named Jesus. He'd heard that this man named Jesus could do miracles. Perhaps he'd even heard that this man Jesus had made blind people see. And he'd even heard that this man Jesus was more than a man, that he was the Son of God. And Bartimaeus believed it. And he heard one day that Jesus was going to be coming to his town. And he knew the road Jesus was going to be walking past. So he got somebody to lead him out to that road. And he sat down and he waited for Jesus to come by. And when he heard the crowds coming, he thought, "Man, Jesus is in that crowd. I just know he is." So he started saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And some of the people said, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus. You're going to bother Jesus. Be quiet." Did he get quiet? No. He got louder because he knew he was close in. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, what was he saying? Mercy means to take pity on me, and not only take pity on my condition, but do something about it. He knew Jesus could heal his blindness. He was speaking words of faith. Look in verse 46 and following. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he began crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' They called the blind man, saying, 'Take courage, arise, he's calling for you.' And casting his cloak aside, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, I want to regain my sight.'" He believed Jesus could do it. He was speaking words of faith. Jesus recognized it. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and he began following him on the road. Now, do you think that man's life was ever the same after that day? Talking about getting a new lease on life, he got one. Because of his words of faith, his life's direction was drastically changed. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. Be it good or be it bad. And that brings us to Israel again in Numbers chapter 14. The same story about Joshua and Caleb. You remember the 10 spies said, "Hey, we cannot do it. We can't overcome the enemy. They are too great. They are too powerful. And the hearts of the people melted. And the people spoke some words. And oh, how they live to regret these words. Because those words determine their life's direction. Look at Numbers 14, verse 3. And the people said, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Grumbling words. Look on verse 26 of the same chapter. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses shall fall in this wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number, from the 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me.'" God said, "Okay. You want to stay in this land and die? You will. Would have been better for you to go back to Egypt? You'll never enter into that promised land. As you have spoken, so it shall be done. And not a single one, 20 years and older, that voted not to go in, ever stepped foot, not one inch, into the promised land. They died in the wilderness." Oh, the power of your tongue to determine life's direction. I wonder if any of us have grumbled. A boss heard it. We didn't get that promotion when time came around. We got a bad report. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. Look in Numbers chapter 16 at rebellious words. They also have a negative, destructive effect on our life. Look at Numbers 16. There were a group of 250 leaders of the congregation that wanted to take issue with Moses and Aaron. Why were they leaders? Why not all of them? Begin with verse 2. "And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst, so why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?' When Moses heard this, he fell on his face. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is His and who is holy, and will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. He will bring near to himself. Do this. Take the censers for yourself, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi.'" Now look at the conclusion of this story, beginning in verse 31. "Then it came about, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground that was under them," that is under the 250 and those leaders that rebelled against Moses, "split open. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households, all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. The earth closed over them and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, 'The earth has swallowed us up.' Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense." What did their life's words determine in their life's direction? Those rebellious words brought destruction. Don't speak rebellious words. Anytime we do, the results, the seeds that will bring forth from those rebellious words are going to be destruction. Oh, the power of the tongue. Another aspect, another example of the words determining bad direction is a lady by the name of Sapphira. It's over in Acts 5. Lying words also destroy. You remember her husband, Ananias and Sapphira, sold some property. They kept back some of the money. Both of them agreed to do so. And they brought the rest of the money and gave it to the apostles and said, "This is it. And this is what we got for selling the land." Now, they didn't have to sell the land. They didn't have to do that. They didn't even have to give all the money when they did sell it. But what they shouldn't have done is lied about it and said they did give it all when they didn't. Well, Peter, the Lord told him, "Hey, Ananias is lying." So he said, "Ananias, was this the amount that the land was sold for?" "Oh, yes." Holy Spirit struck him dead. A few hours later, his wife comes in. Peter asks the same question. "Is this the amount that the land was sold for?" "Oh, yes, that was the amount." Holy Spirit struck her dead right on the spot. Peter had said, "Why do you lie against the Holy Spirit?" Lying words can destroy. And you know the deceptive thing about it? We think the lying words are going to help us. That's why we lie. We think it's going to benefit us. Right? But the reality is, those lying words will eventually destroy us. Well, they may get you out of the immediate problem, it may seem like. But those lying words will come back. They will ensnare you. They will trap you. And they will destroy you. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. You know, I think if Richard Nixon had come clean at the beginning and not tried to lie about it. If he'd come clean, "Yeah, I blew it. Yeah, we shouldn't have done it. I mean, we're going to win. I mean, it was ridiculous. Why break in? Everybody knew the Republicans were going to win the election." I mean, I think if he'd come clean, he might have survived. But when he lied and lied and lied and it came out that he was just lying when everybody knew he was lying. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction. Now let's look at the power of the tongue for a moment to determine other people's life's direction. You know, it's in a sense, it's dangerous enough that it determines our direction, but did you know it determines other people's direction as well? First, for the good. You remember Jesus speaking to the woman at the well over in John 4? Spoke to her about the living water. He says, "If you'll just ask me for living water, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again." And Jesus, talking to her, said, "Go and call your husband." She says, "Well, I don't have a husband." He said, "You're right. I already had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." And she immediately realized, this is no mere man. And she began to talk to Jesus, and he began to talk to her about spiritual matters. And she believed, because he'd spoken words of truth to her. Her life was forever changed on that day. Peter at Pentecost stood before thousands and proclaimed the words of salvation. That there is salvation under no other name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And because of that, 3,000 people came into the kingdom of God. 3,000 people's lives were forever changed that day, never to be the same. When we speak words of salvation to people and share the gospel with them, their lives may be forever changed for the good. Words of love are words that affect people's lives in a beneficial way. There was a boy by the name of Mephibosheth. When he was but a small child, carrying, before he could walk, his nurse was running for him, running with him, carrying him, running for safety. and she tripped and fell, and he was crippled in both legs, never to walk. Now, he was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul. David had made an agreement with Jonathan, a covenant, to always show loving kindness to Jonathan and his descendants. Jonathan knew David was going to be king someday. He knew the practice among peoples of that time was when a new king took over that wasn't the same family, the wise thing to do would be eliminate everybody from the old king's family so there would be no rivals for the throne. And Jonathan knew David would be king, and if he followed the ways of the world, he would eliminate all of Jonathan's descendants. And so he said, make a covenant with me that you will always treat me and my descendants with loving kindness. David said, I'll do it. Jonathan had died. David now was on the throne as king. He wanted to show loving kindness to Jonathan. So he asked, is there any descendants of Jonathan still living? The word came back to him, yes, there's one. A son by the name of Mephibosheth, but he's crippled and he's living in poverty. You see, all the land that King Saul had, he lost when David became king. And so any inheritance that Mephibosheth had was gone. And being a crippled, he couldn't work. He was on the low line economically. But David said, send for him words of love. I want to honor my commitment to Jonathan. I want to show loving kindness. Send for him. Bring him here. The messenger went to Mephibosheth and said, King David wants to see you. We can only imagine the fear that must have come up in his life as he thought, uh-oh, he found me out. He's going to kill me, so he won't be a rival to the throne. But instead, when he entered into David's presence, he heard words of love. And David said, I want to show you the loving kindness that I promised to your father, Jonathan. He said, I'm going to restore to you all the lands that your grandfather Saul owned. Instant prosperity. It's better than winning the lottery. I mean, this was an honest way. A blessing. And he said, not only that, but I want you to start eating at my table in the palace. I shall take you in as one of my own sons. Oh, how much Mephibosheth's life changed because of those words of love spoken by King David. Think his life was ever the same after that day? Oh, the power of our words to determine people's life direction. For the good and for the bad. Foolish words can cause harm in another person's life. There was a man by the name of Jephthah. You probably haven't heard of him. He was one of the judges during the time of the judges. He made a foolish vow. He was fighting the Ammonites. And he said, Lord, if you'll give me the victory, then when I get home, whatever comes out of my house to greet me, it's yours. If it's a human being that's dedicated to you, if it's an animal, I'll burn it as a sacrifice. He got the victory. He was headed home, and as he got in eyesight of his dwelling, who should come out the door but his only daughter, his only child. He had no sons, just his daughter. And immediately when he saw her, he remembered his vow that she would have to be dedicated to the Lord, which meant she would have to serve as a continual, a perpetual virginity the rest of her life as dedicated to the Lord. She could never marry. Therefore, he would never have any grandchildren, never have any grandsons. And you know, in those days, children were considered a tremendous blessing, and grandchildren were the crown of a grandfather. But he knew immediately, because he'd spoken those words, he would never, ever have any grandchildren. And his daughter would never be married. Oh, how foolish words can affect another person's life adversely. The doubting words of the spies were the words that melted the hearts of those Israelites. It caused them not to believe. And because of that, their life direction was to wander in the wilderness. What about Potiphar's wife? The lying words that she spoke against Joseph caused him to be thrown into prison. Oh, the power of the tongue to determine life's direction in other people's lives. What's our truth? Guard your tongue carefully. Though it's small, its power is greater than you realize. The words of David in Psalm 141:3 would be well for all of us. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a good one, isn't it? Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. What kind of words are coming out of your mouth? Are they words that are filled with truth? Words filled with love? Words of obedience? Words of faith? Words that will set your life on the right direction? Words that will influence others in the right direction? Or words that tear down? Those non-productive, careless words. Lying words, doubting words, hateful words, rebellious words, grumbling. And our mind is like a high-fidelity tape recorder. Your mind stores everything that you've ever heard. You play tapes right now in your mind of things your parents said to you. What kind of words did your parents speak to you? Those words have had an effect on your life's direction. Did they say words like, I love you no matter what, you can always count on that. No matter what happens, you know I love you. Did they say, man, I'm behind you all the way. Whatever God wants you to do, you can do it by God's grace. Or did they say words like, you'll never amount to anything. You stupid, can't you do anything right? Don't you have any sense at all? You're just always in trouble. You're just a loser. What kind of words, what kind of tapes are playing over in your mind every day? By the grace of God, I want you to know you can overcome even bad tapes that your parents put in. By the grace of God. Replace those bad tapes with God's truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That God loves me because of Christ. Now parents, what kind of tapes are you putting in your children's mind? What kind of words are you speaking to your children? They will have a tremendous effect upon their life's direction. Think about it. What are you saying to them? Oh, the power of the tongue. Though it is small, guard it carefully, for its power is greater than you realize. You know, I can remember something somebody said to me. It had to have been 25 years ago. And you can remember some things maybe a football coach said to you. Maybe a teacher said to you. Maybe a friend said to you. And it might not have been something that was good. But then perhaps you remember something somebody said to you, a teacher, a parent, a coach, that really set you going the right direction. Watch your words. Just a flippant remark. And anger can really stab. The old saying, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words can never harm me, is a lie. We like to say it as a kid when people say things ugly to us, but hey, we all know it's not true. Words can do much more damage than sticks and stones can ever do. Let's pray. Father, may we guard our words. May you place a guard over our mouth and a watch at the door of our lips that which comes forth from our mouths will only benefit and build up and strengthen and determine a good direction for our lives, the lives of those whom we touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps today, even as we have been speaking, the Spirit of God has been dealing with you. And maybe you've come to realize that you don't know God in a personal way. That you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Or you might have known about Him, but you have been increasingly becoming aware. God has brought things into your life to make you realize you don't really know Him in a personal way. That you've never opened up your life and surrendered to Him as your Lord. I want to encourage you to do that this day. Those words, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and be my Lord. I trust You. I believe in You." Those words, spoken in faith, will determine not only your life's direction, but your eternal direction. Have you ever spoken those words in faith to the Lord? If not, I want to encourage you just to open your life, call upon His mercy. Ask Him to save you. So we stand and sing together.